Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for everyone that is present. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Father, I just ask that you would bless all the children and the kids in the basement as they learn about you today, that their hearts would be receptive. We pray for protection over them. We pray you bless those that are working. And everyone here, Lord, we've come here today to honor you, to take this time to glorify you and learn from you and learn from your word. So, Lord, I ask that you would guard my lips, you would bless this message today, and that, Father, we would be encouraged and uplifted and convicted. We thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. If you would turn with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. As you're putting your finger on Mark chapter 5, I'm going to touch on something as I get into it, because whenever we're reading the scripture, amen, you know, we live in a society where we like little bits and chunks of everything and compartmentalize stuff and devotions where we get a scripture and we can expound on it and how it applies to us, and that's all fine and well, but we always want to look at it in the entire context of the scripture, amen? So you got to read more than the chapter sometimes. You got to read the whole book and understand who was it written to and why. We know it's God's word. We know that it's living and active, but we have a responsibility to study it the way that we should. Amen? How many of you know we could study the word incorrectly? Okay, so we're all on the same page. So starting in verse 4, Mark chapter 4, verses 35, and this is going to lead up into the message that we're on today, and it says, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Jesus was talking to the disciples, and he's like, we're going to go across the Sea of Galilee. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in a boat as he was, and the other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling up with water. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he had said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now keep in mind, these are the disciples. Have they not walked with Jesus? Have they not seen the miracles that he has done? They have already at this point have witnessed God doing miraculous things. And when fear begins to take over, the first thing that they do in the question here, which stands out to me, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Isn't that what happens when troubles in our lives get disrupted? Sometimes we wonder, God, what are you doing? Don't you see my struggle? Don't you see what's happening? It's a questioning not only of God's goodness, but his faithfulness. And the fear has set in, and they're like, don't you care? Like he's unaware of the storm. Now, I don't know how many of you have been at sea. How many of you have been in rough waters? It's hard to sleep in rough waters where the water is filling the boat, but yet Jesus, they even mention a pillow, was at rest. And then when the miraculous happens and he stops the storm, the first thing they say is, who is this guy that even the wind obeys him? See, Jesus in his ministry walked with authority. And I just found it interesting because that's not even the message today, but I just thought about how often we are quick to question God when things aren't going the way that we want, instead of trusting and surrendering. Now, I know what it's like to be scared in water. I've made a lot of prayers. I tried surfing in Maui with experienced surfers on coral, and I promised God I would never go in the ocean again if I would not die today. That is true. I knew all the rules. You don't turn your back on the ocean. We've all heard it. But I know what it's like to be petrified with fear. Water can be scary. That's a picture for our lives. Whatever is going on, whatever storm is brewing in your life, Jesus is aware of it. He's aware of it. He knows. So as we continue in Mark chapter 5, we're picking up here, and this is right after all of this had taken place, and then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadareans. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, or we could say a demon-possessed man, comes out of the tombs and meets Jesus. Now, just to give you some background, this is primarily a Gentile community. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But this is a community that's very Hellenistic. In other words, Hellenistic, Greek thought coming in, a lot of paganism, a lot of, Roman worship or a worship of the Caesars. Many ways lead to God. All of that is this community, and Jesus is coming there, and this is what happens as he sets foot on the ground. And it says, he who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. So he's a person that is known in the community, and no one can bind him even with chains, because he had even been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. So he lives in the graveyard. He lives amongst the dead. And here he is shackled. They can't even shackle him. No one wants to put shackles. He breaks them off. So you get the picture that this is a man that is not only strong or seems very strong, but here is a man that everyone knows about in the community or the countryside, let's just say. Verse 5, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying out and cutting himself with stones. So he was screaming at the top of his lungs, and he was cutting his flesh with stones. Self-mutilation. All these things he's doing. He was somebody that you would notice and take notice of in a crowd because he was loud. He was unstable. Now, I believe there's mental illness, and then there's straight up demonic possession. And there's a difference between the two. But here is a man that is demon possessed, and the text says so. And here he is, cutting himself with his flesh. You could see the picture. And in verse 6, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. Now, that's a hard word. Now, we'll look into that word and why it's important to look at things in context. When we look at this in Luke, it says that they came and fell before him. Worship in this context isn't worshiping like out of honor of the Lord. It is basically, the word means to lay prostrate or to bend a knee before, recognizing the authority. Okay? That's different than the way that we worship, where we adore the Lord. We want to honor the Lord. We want to love the Lord. This is different. He's prostrating down on the ground, recognizing who Jesus is. There's a scripture that says that even the demons believe in Jesus and they shudder. See, there's a spiritual realm and a war that's going on in your life, in our state, in this country, in the world, all the time. It does not cease. We'd like to pretend it doesn't exist, but it is very real. And it's over your hearts, your minds, your children, the community, in the political system, in the school system. It is everywhere. It doesn't stop. There is this war constantly. When he saw Jesus from afar, he came, fell to his knees, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered and said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So this man had more than one demonic possession. This man, and legion literally means many. And so this man was possessed, and in the tombs, in the place of the defiled and the dead, and he comes rushing instantly, recognizing the authority that Jesus has. His own disciples previously could not understand that authority when he told the wind to stop. But even the demonic, they already know their place, and the time bomb is ticking, if you will. They already know, and he recognizes who Jesus is. I would like to see the disciples' face when this man came. They were probably like, "Watch out." And Jesus calmly, right, is always in control. "Come out of the man, you unclean. What is your name?" And in verse 10 it says, "And he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country." Now I'm like, what do you mean in the country? Well, if you look in the other areas, like we have it also in Luke chapter 8, when it mentions it, it says the abyss. Do not, it's telling the same story from different perspectives. And it says, "Don't send us into the abyss." The abyss in the translation is the Greek, is the bottomless pit. Here it is the country. Either here nor there, they're saying, "Do not send us out of this region." And some could speculate and say, possibly because they had a stronghold in that region, which wouldn't be far-fetched since it's Hellenistic and paganism and fits the mold, if you will, and they didn't want to be sent out of where they were, or to the abyss, to the bottomless pit. Revelation mentions the bottomless pit. So, in verse 10, as it says, not to let them out of the country. And now in verse 11, "Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountain. So all the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us to the swine that we may enter them.' And at Jesus gave them this permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000 pigs." That's a lot of pigs. That's a lot of pigs. You know, pigs get really big, right? That's a lot of pigs. So the demons asked to go into the pigs, and Jesus allowed them to go into the pigs. And in verse 13, "And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went into the pigs, about 2,000 of them, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea, so that those who fed the swine fled." In other words, this is how we know this is a Gentile community, because swine, according into Leviticus, is an unclean animal and would not be allowed anywhere near the Jewish people or where they practice. So this is one of the first moments in God's mercy and grace that Jesus comes to the Gentiles. How many of you know if you're a Gentile? I'm a Gentile, right? And so he comes, and that's how we know the universality of the scripture in itself, but also we have this message where Jesus comes to this place where this tormented man in this community that everybody knows, and the people that were tending the swine, that's their money. They are taking care of their livestock. This is their future, if you will. This is their present. This is their economic well-being. And Jesus allowed all these demons to go into their livelihood, if you will, and they went right off the cliff into the sea. That's how we know that this in this community, this which is actually a part of the northern part of the Jordan now, is taking place. And this is what happens. They're freaking out. They're like, whoa. All our pigs just jumped off into the ocean or the sea. What are we going to do? And they go tell everybody in the community of what has taken place. And so we're picking up in verse 15, and they came to Jesus, 14. And so those who fed the swine, and they told it to the city and to the country, and they went out to see what it is or what it was that had happened. So after they went and told everybody, they come back, and they came to see Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting there clothed before in the other gospel, we understand that he wasn't even clothed. He was running around. He was a madman. And they see this man clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. So here they come. They see this miraculous thing take place. One, it's a miraculous thing in itself that all the pigs just decide, because pigs are not stupid. You know that, right? Pigs are really intelligent. And they all go in and jump into the water and die. So now they're freaking out because that's their food, which is understandable. But then when they come and they see the man that everyone was aware of, that every child was probably told, don't go that direction. Don't go near the tombs, because everyone knew who he was. This man is of sound mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus, fully clothed. God's miraculous work has taken place, and they were afraid. Why were they afraid? So when we look at this, we see that Jesus has a mission to restore and save humanity. But this group of people, at that moment, they see what Jesus has done, and this is what they decide to do. And those who saw it told them how it had happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him, this being Jesus, to depart from their region. And when he had got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go to your home and your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled, or in that translation of marveled is amazed or filled with wonder. So when these people see this group, sees the miracle of Jesus, and the man that was unsound is now sound and fully clothed, they're filled with fear, and the first thing they say is, Jesus, you need to leave town. Why do you think they did that? Change? What else? I mean, you just lost all your cattle. Would you be upset? It's understandable to be upset. But they missed the miracle that was right there. They were afraid, and they could see that Jesus had this authority. And instead of thinking that even though he used the swine and allowed them to go to their demise, those unclean beasts into the river or the water, you don't think for a second they could think that he could also replenish them? Their first thought is, we need to think out for ourselves. And we need Jesus to leave because we can't lose any more money, right? We can't lose our livelihood. Now, when you think about it, this is what I really believe. People, the gospel of Jesus Christ is called, if you have Jesus and you accepted him in your life, it's more than a sentence you say in a prayer. When you say you want Jesus to come into your life, you know that you're a sinner. You've confessed your sins. You know that you fall short. And you want to have this new life that Jesus speaks about. You want to have the abundant life, and not like the world gives, oh, you're going to have the cattle on a thousand hills. I'm talking, you're willing to have the life however God sees fit because it's for his glory. And you're willing to submit and surrender even if it's not the life you think you deserve. When we look at it, that's the real gospel. Now, that's not going to sell thousands of people, but you know what? That's the true life-changing gospel, is the gospel that we will always be in need of Jesus and always need more of Jesus in our life. If you want to represent what Christianity is, you cannot do it if you do not know him. You have to want to know him. Children that are raised in church with really strict parents, I was one of them. It wasn't until I realized that even my parents did everything possible so that I would be raised as a good Christian boy, I still chose to do something different because it wasn't my choice. I didn't feel like it was anyways. And I had experienced God, but it wasn't until I knew that I could know and have a relationship with him that my heart began to change, and so did my mind. I didn't want to offend the Lord. I wanted to serve him. So the things that I used to have a hold on me began to diminish because my perspective changed and my heart changed. So when we look at this man and this group of people, they didn't want the change. And forget the fact that the person that was probably a thorn in their side was healed. There's no doubting that. This is mentioned in three of the Gospels. It's all in line. It speaks consistently. And here Jesus is, and he does something different this time. Usually when Jesus began to work in the Jewish communities and he healed someone, he'd say, don't tell anybody. It's not my time. Why? Because he knew what they would do. He knew that they would want to come and all approach. Jesus knows best. And here, this man wanted to come with Jesus. Imagine that. The man screaming, torn, unclothed, cutting his flesh with rocks. Says, Jesus, I want to come with you. He experienced the mercy and the grace of God. And he says, I want to go with you. And Jesus says, go to your family and tell them of the mercy. He knew the impact it would have in the community. See, it was more, when God's working in our life, it's more than just, it's not just about you or me. It's the testimony that it carries. When we can say God has worked in our life through these difficult, disruptive times, and yet we've seen his faithfulness, when someone's like, I don't know if I can do it, you can say, I've been where you are, and God can do it. And you can allow that to come through in your life because you've been there. We live in a fallen world, but God has overcome the world. When his disciples were discouraged, Jesus says, hey, do not be sad. I have overcome. I don't give you like the world gives. He even made the comparison. I don't give to you like the world gives. No, when God gives us stuff, it's eternal. It's life-changing. So here we have the disciples. Here we have the demon-possessed. Here we have the man that is now freed, the swine, that which is a symbol of uncleanness. It's unclean and dirty, and the people in the community would rather choose the unclean, rather choose their livelihood over the miraculous redemptive work of Christ. It showed what was more important. Now, I'm not saying, yeah, we have responsibilities. We're supposed to have jobs and do things. Absolutely. But how we stack that in a priority is what's important, right? Because God, I believe, 100% cares more about our character than our personal comfort. He does. People that, if you're saying, well, God just wants me happy, I don't know what God you're talking to. Happiness comes from doing good things and doing the right thing. One of them is if your happiness is based on you doing sinful things. No, I would say God does not want you happy if that's your perspective, right? You guys still with me? Not everyone, as it says throughout the entire Gospels, will welcome the kingdom of God when it disrupts their lives. And I say this, there's that saying, you know, crisis Christians. We all have been there. In other words, we want a vending machine God that's just going to fix what we need right now. But when it comes to being alone and serving him, when it might not fit our schedule, then we're like, oh, I don't know if I am really called to do that or if I want to do that. It's surrender. Amen. Turn with me to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. This is one of my favorite psalms, and I absolutely love it. This is a psalm written by King David. Here's a man, let's just say, understood life. They say he probably wrote this later in his life, reflecting back on all of God's faithfulness, which he did quite often. So in Psalm 37, it says, "Do not fret of evildoers, nor be envious of workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Now, I want to say this because it's important, because this ties into it, because this is, if the people would have trusted God in his faithfulness, they saw a miracle happen. So don't think just because you see something supernatural or a miracle happen in your life that it's going to instantly put you in a place where you trust God. Trust takes time and you being willing to submit, not knowing the outcome, with the job situation, with a relationship situation, with just overcoming anxiety, things in your life, trusting and doing those things that God puts on your heart to do, right? How many of you know a lot of the times we just want God to fix everything, but we don't want to do it his way. God chooses to use people. Do you hear me? Sometimes people you don't like, because it will give him more glory in the sense that, hey, you overcame your pride, your selfishness, whatever, and so did they, and look what God is doing now. God is faithful to his word. When we submit, things begin to change. When we look at this, David understood this. David was a man who fell to his passions, fell all the way down, committed murder, was a bad man, but when it came down to it and he was convicted, he could say, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Here's a man who understood and knows. And he writes this to us, "Do not fret because of evildoers." What do you think that means? How many of you have compared? We talked last week about things that we do in our life that will hang us up. One of them is comparing ourselves to others. Comparing how someone else's life is. Comparing what someone else has to what you have. No one here does that. Comparing. Wish I woulda, shoulda, coulda, whatever. Comparing. Not happy, fretting. Fretting is allowing yourself to be emotionally not only drained, but angered and frustrated by your perceived perception of the evils or the wrong injustices in the world. Nobody here does that. Nobody does that, right? Fretting, getting down. Oh, that person I know's a cheater and he gets a new truck. I know he cheats on his taxes. Or that person over there, he's a shyster. I heard he's a shyster. Why does he get all the nice things? All these rumors I hear, I'm fretting, I'm angry. I'm allowing it to change my demeanor because I'm fretting. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of workers of iniquity. For they shall be soon cut off. And then it says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. In the translation of delight, it's not about getting everything that you want, but about finding joy in God so that your heart is aligned with his will. You want to serve God and know him so well that you delight. Nothing else in the world, not that what you think you need or want, Nothing else will give you that inner peace and joy that you get by knowing God. Nothing comes in between it. You delight in it. It's like a soft thing, like you find your purpose in it. When we delight in the Lord, our desires are reshaped. Let me explain that. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, the things that you desire are the things that you know aren't maybe healthy or good for you. When we delight in the Lord, he begins to reshape those things and changes your heart. To the person who says, I can't stop drinking or ever get out of the bar. That was me. I wouldn't believe you that I couldn't ever get out of the bar scene, right? I wasn't like everybody else. I just liked to go there and let time stand still. Talk about the worries, fret about life with everybody else, right? God changed my heart. God changed it, reshaped it. And I can't tell you how it happened other than it just comes by knowing him and delighting in him and going, hey, you know what? None of us know how long we have, but we live like we do. None of us understand fully the scope of it, but the fact that God sent his son and died for us to love us, to restore us to him, to walk, that's not just so that, hey, we check that off. No, that's a new life. That we get to experience this world differently so that we could be a light to those who are in the darkness, just like we've been, right? Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Again, root word of fret is to burn and to kindle with anger. It speaks of being heated and agitated by the injustices that we perceive. Worrying to the point of frustration. Again, nobody here does that. Delighting in the Lord is finding joy and satisfaction in your relationship with him. To rest and to wait, as it says, is when we stop striving to fix everything in our own strength and we trust God's timing and trust him and his providence and his all-knowing, and actively that trusting and waiting patiently is not like just it's anticipating. It's expecting. Like something's already established and done, and we're waiting and trusting that he sees and knows everything. Why do I say that, and how does that tie to the story? Because here we often look at the man that was demon-possessed. The man legion cutting himself, and then the Lord allows it to go into the pigs. But the fact that the pigs were the economic livelihood of the community, or at least a large portion of those in the community, and because Jesus disrupted that, they asked Jesus to leave. And the point of the message today to you and to me is, do we allow and want God to move in our life even if it disrupts us? Or do we look at every disruption as an attack of the enemy, whether or not we put ourselves there or not? How many of you know everybody loves to blame the devil for things they do themselves? He's a father of lies, and he can just spin you with one lie, and you'll still be living in that lie most of your life. If you don't have the word to reveal the truth to you and the word of God and Jesus in your life. A lot of the times we want God to do things that the total submission and surrender will never change. So as we get ready to do communion, the question that I would have for you today, and to ask yourself some of these things, ask yourself today, what is it that you're holding on to that God would want you to let go of? What fear? What fear is it that you're afraid to trust God in? What fear is it that you're afraid to sit patiently before him? Whatever it may be, are you willing to say, God, I want to surrender this? You put this on my heart, I want to surrender it. What is holding you back? Are you willing to let God disrupt your life? It doesn't mean he's going to tank you financially. But if you hold the finances more than him, he might. It's whatever holds you. You get it? It's what holds you. So whatever you are investing in that you know isn't healthy or help wrong thinking, bad thoughts, unforgiveness, bitterness, all these things that it plague your mind, I don't care if the person's alive or dead, it's still plaguing you. Can you give that to Jesus? Because he's here to heal and redeem. Amen? You know what he puts in your heart. You know what he reveals to you. And this is what I've learned. God reveals things, and either we respond in honesty. He can see right through the mask, everyone. He sees where we are, and he says, until you're ready to lay that down, this is where I'll be. We have to be willing to lay down those things that so easily beset us and to run that race that he's given us, right? Not because we could do it in our own strength, but because he loves us. And there's people in this world that need to see what a real Christian is. Not what they see on TV, not the hurts and the pains that they might have got growing up when someone shouldn't have been a leader. I don't know, but the point is, you and I get to be a light. And think about it. Here's this man who wanted to be with Jesus. And little did he know, he was with Jesus when Jesus sent him back to that community to share his testimony. So who do you need to share your testimony with of what God has done in your life? Those are the questions you want to ask, because if you don't make room for him, you're not going to grow in him. And if you're not going to grow in him, you're not going to experience him. And when hard times come, you will not be able to stand, because your foundation is built on man. It's not built on the Word of God. The Word of God is what changes and heals, restores, and brings all those things in our life into the correct line. And that's when we say, God, I need you and I want you. And we never outgrow that. I don't care if you've been to church 500 million times. It doesn't matter. He looks here. Amen? So as you get ready to do communion, you give that to God. Whatever it is that he puts on your heart, you say, Lord, I need help with this. I'm struggling, and I want to lay it down before you. So as the ushers come forward, don't feel pressured. Don't feel anxious. If you don't feel led, you need to ask someone for forgiveness. You don't have to take. We do this every single month. Do this with a clean heart before the Lord. Say, God, I want to renew this. I want to get right. And then you come and take the elements when you're ready. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?